If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. In the New Testament, please turn with me to the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do come before you and ask that you would open our eyes that we may see the beauty, the glory, the brilliance, even Jesus Christ found in your word. We do pray that you would equip us now to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, to have hearts to receive like that good ground and produces a hundredfold fruit. Give us also feet to do your word. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've asked this kind of question before, but it's always good, I think, to return to it. Paul exhorts the church, or actually God does through Paul, that we are to examine ourselves. And so it is always good for us to stop and to take an account of who we are and how we are influenced by others. How would you describe the spirit of our age? How would you describe the time that we live? One way to do it would be to say that we as Americans, or we as 21st century people, are self-assertive, self-absorbed, and arrogant. Well, that's a negative way to start a sermon. Self-asserting. Isn't that true? Don't we pride ourselves in that? This ultimately, the final authority rests in me. And I determine good and evil. Self-absorbed. Is that a true statement? I believe so. And arrogant and pride. Kenneth Myers, in his book, All God's Children and Blue Suede Shoes, I thought that was an interesting title, Christians in Popular Culture states the following concerning our culture. Having resisted the idolatry encouraged by popular culture, and this is his definition, the self-centered obsession with the new, the immediate, the sensuous, and the spectacular. Is that a true statement? Do we as Americans, are we obsessed with new? If it's new, then it's good. If it's old, then it's bad. Are we obsessed with the immediate? I need it now. I need it yesterday. I have to go into debt to get it. Are we obsessed with the sensuous? Are we obsessed with the spectacular? As I think about America in this particular way, I'm reminded of Rome. Someone actually mentioned that the other day when we were talking about this. I'm reminded of Rome, who all the Roman citizens desired was, give us the theater and give us food. Make us happy and content. Keep our bellies full and our minds engaged with entertainment. Is that not a reflection of where we live today? And yet also, the strange thing about Americans, about our culture, is we are self-assertive. We want it my way. We want it to be the way that I determine. And yet we are so concerned about what other people think about us. Here, I want to stand out away from the crowd and be different, but yet I'm concerned about what other people think about me while I'm standing out being different. I've got to fit in while I stand out. Have you noticed that? Teenagers, have you noticed that? You have at high school all different kinds of people. You've got your goths. And you've got your, you name it, your yuppies and your, it's so fragmented, it's incredible. But if you ever notice that each one of those people, even though they want to identify as being different, they fit in very tightly into that group, into that image. And they can't cross over and mix. You have to find acceptance. And so we find in America a self-absorption and a self-exaltation, but at the same time, a fear almost and a conformity to other people's opinions. There's a number of other elements we can think about as we describe the spirit of our age. But is that what Scripture calls us as Christians to be? Is this our calling? My proposition there is in the outline in the bulletin. Contrary to the world, we are called to express our thankfulness for what God has done for us by living our lives in humility and gentleness, reflecting the character of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so Scripture teaches just the opposite concerning our calling as Christians. In our book this morning, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3 in particular, Paul speaks of the following. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That word vocation could be translated calling. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Live according to who you are in Christ. He spends the first three chapters describing who you are, and now he begins three chapters of saying, okay, now, how do you put that to practice? What does that mean? How do I apply it? And so I want to summarize what he has said before in chapters 1 through 3 in my first point there on the outline. Your gentleness has made me great. That's actually a quotation from David's last psalm, last song, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22. As we look at the book of Philippians and as we cover quickly that which Paul has been saying in chapter 1, he states in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. From there on, the rest of chapter 1, he explains, he expands, he expounds what that means in great and glorious detail. And the key phrase in that whole section is in Christ. In Christ we have been blessed with everything that we need. Chapter 2, he then looks back to, in order to, again, to even further explain these blessings. He looks back and says, you were in the past, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if you don't know what I mean by that, let me explain it to you, Paul says. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom you also, we all, he includes himself, we also had our manner of living in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so Paul describes that we were bound to the world, the flesh and the devil. We were dead in relations to God. But he doesn't leave us there. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, He made us alive. He quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And there we find the key to the first three chapters of Ephesians in that one verse. That together we are in Christ in heavenly places. He made us to sit down. So if you wanted to summarize the first half of the book of Ephesians, you could do it in one word. And that is sit. We are seated in Christ in heaven. The rest of the chapter, the rest of those three chapters, are summarized in that status, in that place, seated in Christ in heaven. Those blessings are secure in Him. He goes on throughout chapter 2 again to describe us as being separated, alienated from God, being afar off, but now brought nigh through the blood of Christ. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes afar off, have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself the two one new man, so making peace. He describes what that in Christ means in those terms. And then in chapter 3, we find Paul describing and explaining his purpose and also ending with a prayer for the church in Ephesus and ultimately for us as well. And in his prayer, again, a prayer of great beauty and glory, we find verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to understand, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, or when He's running out of adjectives to use, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that's the preparation for what he's about to say. He spends three chapters painting this glorious picture of the grace of God in Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, the gentleness of God in Christ. And then he calls us, verse 1, walk worthy of that which Christ has done for you. Walk worthy of your calling, wherewith you are called. In summary, chapters 1 through 3 could be summarized with David's own word. Your gentleness, this work of grace, is gentleness, has made me great. God's great gentleness, defined as God's power under control or meekness, directed positively to those in need. God, Scripture says in Psalm 113, humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. And so God's gentleness is salvation. God's meekness, God's power, that states that because we are sinners and we are dead in sin and we deserve His wrath, as He states in chapter 2, we were children of wrath. Do we understand the infinite wrath of God that He restrains? The power of God, the almighty power of God, who spoke everything into existence, restrains that power? And that restraint, that self-control, that meekness, that gentleness is salvation. And it makes us great. It is because of His meekness that we have our state, our status in Christ. My second point, how do we wrap our arms around all of this? Well, one way that we can do that is to focus on the revelation of God's mercy and gentleness in Jesus Christ. In other words, we have been celebrating the incarnation, the coming of Christ. Did Christ come in glory with flaming chariots? No, He came humbly. We find Paul writing that He emptied Himself of His outward glory and He took upon Him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, and He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the point of death, death of a cross. Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning was Isaiah chapter 40. And if you noticed in verses 11 and 12, the description there is that of a shepherd. And Jesus Christ, as He walked upon the earth, likened unto Himself as the good shepherd. In verse 11, truly fulfills, was fulfilled in Christ and continues to be fulfilled. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Jesus Christ is the God-man who showed us what gentleness or meekness is all about. He was God who made man and dwelt among us. Christ fulfilled, if you will, personified what gentleness is all about. And He said to us, He called those that are wrestling and struggling, "Come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that gentleness, and He calls us to come to Him, to learn of Him. He stated to His disciples, "Anyone who has seen Me, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father in heaven." If you want to understand the meekness and gentleness of God, look in the face of Jesus Christ, and you will see that personification of gentleness, of that meekness, of that power under control. We see just an inkling of that power in the garden, don't we? As the soldiers came to Christ to capture Him and to take Him away, He spoke one phrase, "I am." And what happened to the soldiers? They all were blown down on their... They're all knocked down. They had to pick themselves back up and again challenge Him. In other words, Jesus Christ had the power, and He states, "I have the authority. I could call angels down from heaven." He didn't even need angels. He could have spoke them out of existence. And yet we find that power under control, that He submitted Himself to be chastened to suffer at the hands of wicked, cruel men. His humility, His gentleness has made me great. Even in the fulfillment and in His glorious entrance into Jerusalem, which was prophesied even to the exact day when Christ would enter as King of Jerusalem, even in that great coming of the Lord to Jerusalem, how does He approach the city? Does He ride a white steed with a sword pulled from His hand? No, we find Him meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. In humility, He approaches Jerusalem and He weeps over Jerusalem. Paul would say later in one of his letters that he exhibits and follows, desires to emulate the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus Christ. And so if you think about Paul, Paul was one who desired, in learning about Christ, to emulate Him. In His gentleness, in His salvation, we are made great. Origen, in his debate with a non-Christian named Celsus, one time Celsus debated Origen concerning Christianity, and he said, Celsus said, "When most teachers go forth to teach, they cry, 'Come to me, you that are clean and worthy,' and they are followed by the highest caliber of people available. But your silly master cries, 'Come to me, you that are down and beaten by life.' And so he accumulates around him the rag, tag, and bobtail of humanity." Origen replied, "Yes, they are the rag, tag, and bobtail of humanity. But Jesus does not leave them that way. Out of material you would have thrown away as useless, He fashions men, giving them back their self-respect, enabling them to stand on their feet and look God in the eyes. They were cowed, cringing, broken things, but the Son has set them free." Not many wise has God called, but the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's gentleness to us, sinners, has made us great. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, this Lord's Supper is a symbol of the gentleness of God. Is it not? The power under control, the grace of God. This supper is a remembrance of what Christ came to do and what He did. It is a symbol or a reminder of the gentleness, the grace, the love of God in Christ. As we partake, as we meditate upon, as we remember Christ as He has commanded, let us remember His mercy, His meekness, His gentleness. In our text this morning, Paul doesn't leave us with just glorying in the beauty of God's gentleness, but he also calls us to walk worthy. And notice that walking worthy is also to a walk of emulation in verse 2. "Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness," or gentleness, "with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Walk worthy of your calling in gentleness. Emulate the gentleness of God in your lives. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, have you come to grips with your sin and with God's holiness and wrath against sin? Do you understand the state that you're in apart from Christ? And how in His gentleness He brought and sent the Savior? Have you repented? Or do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Secondly, do you go to His Word? James, describing the Word of God, uses the following terminology. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. Receive with a submissiveness. Receive with a teachable spirit. Do you have that teachable spirit? Do you go to God's Word? Are you willing to have your opinions changed? Or do you know better than God? Do you receive with meekness the Word of God, which is able to save your soul? Notice he states, though, the engrafted Word. That Word is not just left on the page of Scripture, but it's engrafted into our very hearts and our very lives. Do you receive it such that it is? Paul says, walk worthy then of your calling. Do what you profess. When I was a young Christian, I remember an elder came to me and he quoted to me James chapter 3. And I remember when I heard that quotation, my question in my mind was, why are you telling me this verse? I have no clue what triggered this thought in your mind, but I'll read it to you. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good manner of life his work with meekness or gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What was it that elder saw in me as a young man? I had knowledge. I had zeal. But I lacked wisdom and I lacked gentleness. And he saw the danger that would occur for someone who has knowledge but not gentleness. You can destroy a lot of people with knowledge, can't you? It's not only you have to speak the truth, but you have to speak it in love. How many times do you speak to your spouse the truth, but it's not in love? And although you're right, you hurt the other person. How often do we speak to our children? And we speak the truth. But yet do we speak as James says, is it the wisdom that's from above or from beneath? Let him show out of his good manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. And that wisdom is gentle. Our calling, brethren, is to be gentle with one another, to be meek, to have our power under control. Paul is not only concerned about you, he's also concerned about us. Notice his statements. You, which is in the plural, walk worthy of the calling with your called with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, Paul's concerned that this meekness is evidenced or reflected in and among other people. Do you know how easy it is to feel really good about yourself? You read your Bible in the morning and you get strengthened and everything is fine. And then you walk out of your bedroom or you walk out of your house, you're driving to work, or you interact with someone, and the next thing you know, you're agitated, you're angry. I just drive the freeways in California and you know what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, where was that peace that I had 5 minutes ago? Everything was right and now everything is wrong. I'm angry at the world. And a moment before, I was at peace with the world. God uses those times, doesn't He, to show us our need for God's grace in those times, those callings, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. God calls us. God brings things into our lives to test us, to test that calling, to test that application of calling. We're called to be gentle and meek, power under control. But how often do we actually fulfill that calling? J. Adams writes concerning this meekness. Meekness is a quality, then, that enables a Christian to know when to speak or act, how to speak or act, and what to say or do for others. It is one element of the Spirit's fruit that is demonstrated in the context. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, to show how meekness can lead to helping others in counseling them. This series of sermons is being drawn from the passage that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. in chapter 5 of Galatians. In chapter 6, verse 1, Adam says, Paul teaches us how to exercise it, to show forth that fruit. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. In the Heidelberg Catechism, they have an application of that, which when I read it, I kind of laugh. But I think it is a true statement. Kids, I'd like you to listen. In the aspect of thankfulness to God, as we work through the Ten Commandments, it comes to the fifth commandment. What does God require of the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, faithfulness to my father and mother and to all in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their infirmities, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. How often, kids, especially you teenagers, how hard is it to bear with our parents' infirmities when we know they're wrong? Or when they get angry with us and they embarrass themselves and us as well as you get into a shouting match? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You are called at that moment to bring power under control. You could say something that would probably win the argument, and in the process, dishonor your parents, dishonor God. That meekness, that power under control, is also knowing when to speak and when to keep your mouth shut. Galatians 6 says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, he describes that, Adams does, is that a man fishing, using a net, and as he casts the net overboard, all of a sudden the rope from the net grabs the leg and pulls him over the boat, and he's holding on to the side of the boat with both arms, and the net is pulling him down, and all that's holding him is these two arms. He's overtaken in a fault. You that are spiritual, restore such a one. You come along and you untangle that rope so that he may be restored back into the ship. Brethren, we do have and encumbered about by many sins. One of the areas of meekness or gentleness is that we're concerned for one another. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace by looking out for one another. In what's the attitude that Paul says as you confront and help your brother? In the spirit of meekness, in a gentle spirit. Have you ever noticed when you have had to confront somebody in sin, how hard it is to get up the gumption to do it? And you have to pump yourself up. And then when you go to the other person, yeah, give it to them. Right? Because you've had to pump yourself up to get up enough courage to go confront, that you don't do it in gentleness. You do it in, sometimes you overbore them. At least I do. I have a tendency to. We're called to confront one another in the spirit of gentleness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our calling, brethren, is one that has to do with reflecting and glorying in the gentleness of Christ in some. Our calling, brethren, is a calling before God to receive from Him, to be teachable in spirit. Our calling, brethren, is a calling with others, among others, to live gently, to live, as He states, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing one with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The world exalts arrogance and self-absorption, but we are called to live in humility because of who we are in Christ, and to extend consideration and gentleness to others because of what God has done for us in Christ. And to some, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we do thank You that Your gentleness is salvation. Your gentleness is found in Christ, revealed, declared. Your gentleness is found even in this Lord's Supper which we are about to partake, as we remember the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His gentleness make us great, saves us. And Lord, we do pray that You would help us to fulfill our calling in Christ, that truly gentleness, meekness, would be the hallmark of this church, that this fruit of the Spirit would be found in us. Do that work, we pray, within us. Search us and try us in this way. Help us, O Lord, grant us Your grace, for we do acknowledge that this is not the fruit that we produce, but it's the fruit that the Spirit produces through us, in us. And so, Lord, we do pray that You would teach us by Your Word. And in those times of testing, grant us the grace that we may truly, in meekness, keep our mouth shut when it needs to be shut, and to speak when we need to speak. Give us that meekness of wisdom that comes from above. Grant unto us, Lord, a love and a care for one another, that we truly may endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We pray for Your grace in all of these things, that You would be glorified and that Jesus Christ may be exalted. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.